Good morning and welcome. Good to see all of you here. Glad we can be here together to worship God. I'm glad that you made the decision to come here. I'm glad to be here with you, that we can worship God in the way that we've done thus far. William Arthur Ward said, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive." Alexander Pope said, "To err is human, to forgive, divine." Forgiveness is a beautiful word. It is something that both saint and sinner need. We read about forgiveness in the scriptures, and we need to make sure we have a proper understanding of it, because that's vital to the salvation of our souls. This morning I want us to consider the subject of forgiveness and look first of all at what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forbearance. To forbear is to patiently endure a provocation, to overlook a slight, or to maintain self-control in the midst of frustration. Forbearance is what causes us to weigh somebody's sinful action or attitude with love, wisdom, and discernment, and to choose to hold back, to choose not to retaliate. In Proverbs chapter 12, and verse 16, it says, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." In the 19th chapter of Proverbs, and verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, it says that love covers a multitude of sins. Forgiveness is not the same thing as forbearance. Yes, Christians are to be a forbearing people, but forgiveness is not forbearance. Secondly, forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes we hear the saying to forgive and forget. I think I know what most people mean when they say that. But there is a sense in which that is not true. Forgiveness is not forgetting. God does not suffer amnesia about our sins. God does not have an instant memory lapse concerning our sins. I'm sure God remembers Abraham lying about Sarah. I'm sure God remembers about David committing adultery with Bathsheba. He remembers those sins. He remembers your sins. He remembers my sins. He knows our sins very well. However, forgiveness is not a remembering of our sins and then calling those sins to our account if we are in Christ, if we are pure, if we have been redeemed, if we are forgiven. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. There is no forgiveness of our sins outside of Christ. Forgiveness of sins only comes as a result of being in Christ, to do what Jesus says to be forgiven. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Thirdly, forgiveness is not the elimination of all the consequences of our sins. Even though we can be forgiven by God, we may still have to suffer the consequences of our sins or face His discipline. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, it says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verses 5 and 6, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. Going back to the example of David in the Old Testament, when he sinned against Bathsheba, he had to pay the consequences of those sins. He was forgiven. God forgave him based upon his acknowledgement of wrongdoing. But the son that was born to Bathsheba, that David impregnated, died. And the rest of David's life, there was all kinds of turmoil in his family. All of that as a result of the consequences of his sins. Forgiveness is not forbearance. Forgiveness is not forgetting in the sense of having an instant memory lapse. It's not the elimination of all the consequences of our sins. Number four, forgiveness is not just a feeling. Oh, sure, there are feelings involved with it. There's no doubt about that. There are feelings connected with repentance. But feelings may or may not accompany forgiveness. Bitter feelings can fade away with time. Without any forgiveness ever being extended, that's possible. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, in the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman, one of the interesting things about that account is that nowhere does it say anything about his feelings until after he was converted to Christ. Now that doesn't mean he didn't have feelings before he was converted. He certainly did. But there's no record of it there. The rejoicing in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when Luke tells us that he went on his way rejoicing, that didn't come before he was forgiven. That came after he was forgiven. And what that shows us too is it's possible for a person to feel forgiveness and not necessarily be forgiven in God's sight. He or she may be deceived about that. Maybe it may be something they've been misinformed about it. So forgiveness is not just a feeling. Also, forgiveness is not selfishness. Forgiveness is not motivated by self-interest. What am I going to get out of this? Now, there are some things that we can get out of that, out of forgiveness, that's for sure. But forgiveness is not motivated by selfishness. Forgiveness is not motivated by self-interest. We don't seek to forgive just for our own sakes. Oh, that's part of it. But we don't forgive just to relieve ourselves from guilt and stress. Oh, that's part of it. The reason why we forgive is not because we're selfish. It's because we love God. And we want to please Him. It's because we love our neighbor. It's because we love our enemy. It's because we love other people and are grateful for our own forgiveness. Forgiveness is not selfishness. Also, forgiveness is not the automatic restoration of trust. It's wrong to think that forgiving an abusive spouse today means that the separation has to end tomorrow. That's the wrong way to think about that. There are a lot of good reasons to distrust somebody who's done wrong. And those reasons are understandable. Rebuilding trust takes time. It can only begin after the process of reconciliation involving forgiveness, in which that involves confessing wrongs and that involves repenting of wrongs. And that's a process that takes time. So forgiveness is not forbearance. It is not forgetting. It is not the elimination of all the consequences of our sins. It's not just a feeling. It's not motivated by self-interest. And it's not the automatic restoration of trust. I think once we look at what it's not, it's helpful now to see what it is and to consider what forgiveness is. So let's look at that for a little bit. The word forgiveness means to pardon. It means to excuse. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, he says to cease to feel resentment against an offender. See, feel is in it, but it's not just that. There's more to it than that. Forgiveness is pardon. Forgiveness is releasing someone from the legal penalties of the offense that they've committed. To excuse, to forgive entirely, to grant an exemption, to release, to let it go. The word literally means to send forth, to send away, to remit, to depart, let it go. There's a popular saying, let go and let God. A lot of truth to that. Forgiveness signifies, first of all, the remission of punishment that's due to our sinful behavior. The deliverance of the sinner from punishment by God, and therefore that could have been righteously imposed. And secondly, it involves the complete removal of the cause of the offense. One of the songs that we sing in worship to God, "It is well with my soul." My sin, not in part, but the whole. When God forgives, it's not a partial forgiveness. It's not where you bury the axe or have the axe in the ground and you still can hold on to the handle and pull that up and remember it. No, it's burying the thing. Letting go of it completely. My sin, not in part, but the whole. That's the way it is when God forgives. It's the removal of the cause of the offense. The remission of our sins is based upon one fact. We could not have the remission of our sins without the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. He's the one that's made that possible. When we think about God's forgiveness, we need to understand that when God forgives us of our sins, He sends those sins away. He removes them. He lets them go. In God's eyes, it's as if those sins have never been committed in the first place. That last part of that helps us know a little bit about what the term justification means. Justification is a legal term that means to declare righteous or just. But look at the word itself. When a man's been justified, a woman's been justified by God, it's just as if I had never sinned in the first place. I know that's not the specific definition of the word justified, but it certainly gets the idea across what's involved in it. When God lets go, when God forgives us of our sins, it's as if we never committed them in the first place. He wipes the slate clean. When I first started preaching, we didn't have PowerPoint, didn't have a whiteboard, we had blackboard and chalk and an eraser. And I would use the blackboard quite a bit and get dust and chalk all over me sometimes. When I do some marking on the wall, on the board, and get that eraser and wipe it off, it's blank. Gone. What I'd written is gone. That's the way it is with our sins. When God forgives us, they're gone. Oh, He remembers what we did that was wrong. Like I said earlier, He doesn't suffer from amnesia in regard to our sins. It's just that He doesn't hold those sins against us when He's forgiven us. Can't you see why that's a beautiful word? When you stop and think about what it means when God forgives, God's forgiveness is whole. It's complete. So a man who goes out here and murders someone and repents of that sincerely and gets forgiveness of that, God doesn't hold that against him anymore. Now, he may still have to suffer the consequences of the sin, go to court, end up in jail, do the time. That's why I said earlier, forgiveness does not eliminate all the consequences of our sins. And when we stop and think about God's forgiveness, think about how desperately you need that. How desperately I need that. How desperately everybody needs that, saint and sinner alike. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul quotes from a psalm of David in the Old Testament. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Think of the blessedness of forgiveness. It's something we can have. It's something that we need. God's commitment to pardon graciously is on those terms of pardon that he's laid down in Scripture so that we can be reconciled to him, even though that reconciliation, that forgiveness, does not eliminate all consequences. Basically, forgiveness in the eyes of God is the commitment to pardon the offender. Something else about forgiveness. It means to pardon. It means to excuse, to send forth, send away, remit, depart, let go. When God forgives, it's as if we've never sinned in the first place. He's wiped the slate clean. Forgiveness, though, is not free. Don't think forgiveness in God's eyes didn't cost him anything. It cost him his son. It cost him the death of his only begotten son. Forgiveness is not cheap. It's not free. Sin brings spiritual death. Sin separates us from God. And it required the death of Christ on the cross to make the forgiveness of our sins possible. Terry read from Romans 5, presiding at the Lord's table. Let's look at it again. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, somewhat we even dare to die. Now, let's just stop there. You and me are not in verse 7 here. That's not us. We haven't died for somebody else. Now, we know people, especially in the military, who've done that. And that's a commendable sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for one to make in military. But folks, let's be honest. Verse 7 is, it's not you. It's not me. We haven't done that. You and I are in verse 6. We're the ungodly. We're the ones that have sinned against God. We are the ones who were without strength. That's you, that's me, that's everybody that's in sin. But verse 8, but God. But. That's an important but. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Think about that. When we're forgiven, we're not on the receiving end of God's wrath. No wonder forgiveness is a beautiful word. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. See, forgiveness is not free. It's not cheap. It costs God. And we need to be thankful that it did. We've talked about what forgiveness is not. We've talked about what it is. Now, for a few more minutes, I want us to talk about the nature of God's forgiveness. I want us to look at three passages in the Old Testament. Let's turn first to one of the minor prophets, Micah. Micah chapter 7. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. Near the end of the book. Micah chapter 7. Verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What God is telling us there through the prophet Micah is that when God forgives us, when he pardons us, he does that delightfully. Think about that for a minute. Does God delight in sin? No. Does God smile as a result of our sins? No. Is God delighted or charmed by our wickedness? No. But God delights when a penitent sinner comes to him asking forgiveness. In the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, twice it says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. God is not waiting for us to approach him with a face that looks like thunder, daring us to approach. That's not the God of the Bible. God is urging us to come to him. He's waiting with open arms and a delightful smile on his face. That's the picture we have in that parable, which is probably the most well-known parable of all, of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes to himself and comes home, and the father receives him with open arms. That father represents God. God in relation to us when we come back home, when we come to ourselves and repent of our wrongs and seek his pardon. Micah mentions here, God through Micah, that he'll cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Do you know what the average depth of the sea is? 30,000 feet. 30,000 feet. That's pretty deep. And what that tells us is, what God is telling us here is that when he forgives, he buries our sins in the deep. In the 103rd Psalm, we have these words that are beautiful words about God's forgiveness. Psalm 103 and verse 3, the psalmist David praises God, blesses God, and one of the reasons why he states in verse 3 that he forgives our iniquities, all of our iniquities. And then skip down to verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a beautiful way to describe God's forgiveness. Going back to Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19, that statement made in verse 18 that God does not retain his anger forever, aren't we thankful for that? Can you imagine what it would be like if God retained his anger forever? None of us would have any hope at all. None of us. God delights in mercy. Isaiah chapter 55. Another passage in the Old Testament that talks about God's forgiveness. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God, through the prophet Micah, said that he pardons delightfully. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says that he pardons abundantly. What that tells us is that God is no Scrooge when it comes to forgiveness. He doesn't dole out a hit little bit here, a little bit there. God's not a Scrooge who measures out forgiveness with a teaspoon. He dishes it out in large quantities. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, but abundant life. God lavishes forgiveness on those who turn to Him. Does abundant forgiveness make light of sin? No. Is it making light of sin when a father's hair has turned gray by his son's sin before he comes back? Or if a mother has felt a terrible stabbing and piercing of her heart because her wayward daughter repents? Does abundant forgiveness make us afraid that someone's getting away with something? Sometimes I'm afraid that's how we think. And if that's how we think, we got some changing in our thinking to do. Because one with a penitent heart is not reluctant to run to God many times for forgiveness. We shouldn't be like that older brother in the parable of the prodigal son who was angry and upset when his penitent brother came home. What an ugly attitude to have. And sometimes people think or say, I'll never be able to forgive him for what he did to me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be brutally honest. You can't go to heaven with that kind of attitude. You just can't. You got some changing to make. If that's our attitude. When God pardons abundantly, nobody's getting away with anything. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price for every single one of our sins. Every single one of them. That's abundant. Jeremiah chapter 31. The last one I want us to think about and look at. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. This passage is quoted in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and verses 8 through 12. But look at what it says in verse 34. When God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is talking about the coming of a new covenant. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. But now's the kicker. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. When God forgives, He forgives permanently. He said, their sins I will remember no more. Now, God obviously could list all of our sins right now. And He could come up with a pretty long list. But we are assured that when He forgives us, He does not hold those sins against us. When God forgives, He promises not to raise those sins against us. He'll not recall them. He'll not make us answer for them. Can't you see why forgiveness is a beautiful word? Clara Barton, the nurse who lived during the Civil War, was deeply hurt by a reporter who was unkind to her and said untrue things about her. And years later, she was asked for her feelings about the matter, whether she recalled the incident or not. And her reply was, No, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I like that. God hears our prayers for forgiveness. And He answers them and years later can say, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Can't you see why forgiveness is a beautiful word? And finally, God pardons conditionally. We've got to do what God says in order to be forgiven. Acts 2:38, we've got to repent, be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Of course, there's other things connected with that. We've got to believe in Jesus. We've got to confess our faith in Jesus. But God pardons us not unconditionally, but conditionally. We've got to do what He says to have our sins remitted. And for the person who's become a Christian and then sinned, he needs to do like what Peter told Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. Repent and pray God for forgiveness. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we've got to confess our sins. One of the things God did not say is that you have to be baptized again every time you sin after you've become a Christian. No. It's repentance, confession of sin, and prayer. Conditions. Forgiveness paints a sweet picture. When we obey God's gracious terms of pardon, He takes away the darkness of sin in our lives. That's why forgiveness is a beautiful word. If you're not a Christian this morning, haven't been forgiven of your past sins, here's an opportunity presented to you to do that. When we see that God pardons delightfully, abundantly, and permanently, and conditionally, how can you say no to that? How can you refuse that? How can you say that that doesn't apply to me? There's got to be a special kind of hard-heartedness there to not be moved by the nature of God when it comes to forgiveness. Don't have that hardened heart. Accept God's forgiveness. Accept His grace. Obey His terms of pardon. And you can be free from the guilt of all of your past sins. That's the Lord's invitation. He invites all to come. Not on your terms, not on my terms, on His terms. It's a matter of whether or not we're going to submit to what He said. That's our choice. We either submit and obey, or we don't. But here's an opportunity for you to submit and to obey. Take advantage of this opportunity while you have it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in either becoming a Christian or being restored, now's the time. We're here to help. God loves you. We love you. We want you to do what's right. God wants you to do what's right. So if you're subject to this wonderful invitation, we invite you to come forward now while together we stand, while we sing.